Tonight, the title of my study is What Takes Place After the Rapture. Tell me, have you ever thought about what happens to those of us who take part in the rapture? Okay. Tonight, let's look at what God's Word tells us about where we are going and what will take place when we get there. First, let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for this time to come together in Your name and be able to study Your Word that teaches us how we should live our lives and what lies ahead in the future. Father, please help us to understand from Your Word what takes place after the rapture and what we need to do in this life to be prepared, to prepare ourselves for service in Your millennial kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, with this in mind, let's look at the events the Bible tells us take place right after the rapture. I think that we all know that the rapture is the surprise catching up of all the saints by Christ to be with Him forever. Let's start by turning in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, and read God's incredible promise. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, what do you think these three verses are telling us? Okay, I believe these verses are saying something real. Actually, it's real clear. The verses are saying that we as born-again Christians are going to be caught up together in the air, in that we will be with Christ forever. Praise God. Now, also at this time, as I understand it, we will receive our glorified bodies and finally be free from the presence of sin. Praise God again. And let's remember that at our justification, we were freed from the penalty of sin by Christ's blood. And through our sanctification, we will be set free from the power of sin. This means that the sin factor will be removed altogether. Once more, praise God. Now, if we turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we will learn that right after the rapture here on earth takes place, the tribulation will begin. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Here Daniel is telling us that the tribulation will be a time of trouble like the world has never seen. Now, to me, it's kind of like the way things are beginning to look right now. You agree? Now, during the time of the tribulation is taking place here on earth, we who have been raptured and taken up to heaven will encounter two different events. The first will be the We will all be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And the second event in heaven will be the marriage of the Lamb. Okay, let's explore these two events in more detail. The judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema Seat judgment, as it is sometimes called, is where Christ will judge us. It's called the Bema Seat because this is a name given to the place where officials judge sporting events and sentence people. An example in the Bible of those who sat at the Bema Seat would be Pilate, Festus, Agrippa, and Felix. Now it is this Bema Seat judgment by Christ that will determine what every Christian will be doing in the coming 1,000 year reign of Christ. Now, it is my understanding that Christ will evaluate us according to our fruits, our faithfulness, our obedience during the time we lived here on earth, and that we will either qualify for a kingdom role or not. Now, I know that I thought the Bema Seat was only for receiving rewards and not judgment. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, I believe that Paul is saying in these two verses goes much deeper. I believe that Paul is telling us that the outcome of the Bema Seat judgment will determine our place, our role, our status, our position, and our authority in the coming millennial kingdom. Let's look at two other scriptures that back up what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11. First, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I believe that what Peter is telling us here in this verse is that judgment will start with all of Christians being given an account of themselves at the Bema Seat of Christ. And also the verse gives a warning to those who choose not to obey God's word. Next, let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here again, we find Paul telling us that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I believe that most Christians do not like to hear that they will be judged for both the good and the bad things they have done. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 13 through 15 for some clarifications from Paul about the purpose of this judgment. Okay, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul tells us that any work or fruit that survives the fire of judgment will be rewarded. and that any work that burns in the fire will be considered a loss. The fire will show what kind of righteous works we did with the abilities God gave us. Now in verse 15, the loss here simply means someone's righteous works in their life at one time or another, that because of their lack of perseverance, they will lose the reward they had coming. But verse 15 also states that the person will be saved, yet so as through fire. I believe that if we as Christians truly understood the eternal impact of our good works, we would radically change our lifestyle right now. So, what will be judged? Any ideas?
The words of my mouth.
That's part of it. We have learned, We have learned that the judgment seat of Christ is for revealing and then rewarding us as Christians on the basis of our works done here on earth. This is the fruit that we have allowed the Holy Spirit to perform through us. At this time, I want to make it clear that to everyone that our eternal destiny never is at stake at the Bema Seat. What we are being judged on here is our worthiness and our qualifications for positions or levels of responsibility in the millennial kingdom. The Lord will search our hearts and minds and expose the truth. Again, this is where each of us will give an account of our faithfulness, our obedience, and our perseverance to walk in His Spirit. Now let's look at something we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. I'm going to read the New King James Version first, and then I'm going to read the New Living Translation. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Now, I like the New Living Translation. Remember, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment. But there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. In the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious, and the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. These two verses tell me that we will be evaluated on the basis of what we do with the time and talents and treasures given to us by the Lord here on earth. Let us remember the lesson from the parable of the 10 talents from Matthew chapter 25. You don't need to go there. I'm just saying it's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, if you want to write that down. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ is where we will hear, enter into the joy of the Lord, or the loss cast into the darkness outside will be pronounced. Now let me say here before I continue that my understanding of enter into the joy of the Lord is Christ saying that He has found us worthy and fit to serve in the millennial kingdom, and that cast into the darkness outside is referring to Christians who were not obedient and did not walk in God's Spirit here in this life, and therefore will not serve in the millennial kingdom. Okay, let's think of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ as a final exam, or maybe a job review. But remember, the outcome from this exam will influence our inheritance, our position, and our privileges in the coming millennial kingdom. I think that all of us know that our foundation must always be Christ. Let's confirm this by looking in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. In these two verses, Jesus is telling us that he must be the foundation and the source of everything we do. If not, our house will fall, not only in this life, but in the next as well. Okay, let's look at something John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. John is telling us that if we have built our house upon the rock, then we can have confidence and boldness at the Bema Seat. Let's remember that if love for God is our motive here on earth, then we can have confidence at the Bema Seat. And if love is not our motive, then we have a reason to be concerned. The love I'm speaking of is not an emotional feeling for God, but a total yielding to him. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. See what Paul tells us here. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In this verse, Paul tells us that because we serve God, we will receive the reward of inheritance. I think the verse is also in a way saying to us that if we do not serve him, we will suffer loss and be separated from the joy of his fellowship. We need to read on our own Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 at another time. But in those verses, it states that even the unfaithful Christian whose work is burned and who will be found spiritually naked and ashamed can still be certain that he will not be separated from the love of God. Again, as I said before, I believe at the Bema Seat, we as believers will find out exactly where we will spend the next 1,000 years. We will either enter the millennial kingdom without receiving an inheritance from the Lord, or we will be inheritors and receive positions of authority and responsibility. I do believe that there will be equality in the millennial kingdom, but not in our rank or privileges. All believers will be in the kingdom, but I believe that some will occupy positions of honor and glory, while others will miss out on positions and responsibility altogether. Now, that may sound good to some people. I guess it is safe to say we will all reap what we sow at the Bema Seat. Okay, let's look at scripture that tells us what some believers will receive in the coming millennial kingdom. You can write these down, the following scriptures, for yourselves and look at them later. First, write down Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, and Matthew 25, chapter 25, verse 10, Here you will discover that some believers will take part in the wedding ceremony and in the marriage feast. Next, write down Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, where some believers will be given the ability to co-reign with Christ. Next, write down Proverbs chapter 8, verse 21, where some believers will inherit wealth and that God will fill their treasuries. That sounds pretty good. Next, write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Because of the genuineness of your faith, we will receive praise, honor, and glory from Christ, which is more precious than gold. Next, Mark chapter 10, verse 40, where some believers will receive a place of honor with Christ. Next, Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, where some believers will receive a position of stewardship. Next, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, where some believers will be given influence over nations. That sounds serious. Next, Luke chapter 19, verse 17, where some believers will receive positions of authority. Okay, we're almost have a bingo out there, I'm sure, by now. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and James chapter 1, verse 12. In these two verses, we are told that believers will receive different crowns. So what do we know about these crowns believers will be receiving? Anyone? Yeah, we're gonna have quite a few crowns, but the main thing we have to understand is that Scripture is speaking about not literal crowns, but in reality symbols of rank or possibly seals of inheritance or achieved distinction. I find six different scriptures that talk about receiving a symbolic crown or a prize. First, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. This verse describes a victor's crown, or also called an incorruptible crown, that would be awarded for self-control in being victorious over one's flesh. That's a tough one. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. It is Thessalonians this time. Okay. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Here in this verse we find a crown of rejoicing, which is given to one who is a faithful laborer for the Lord in the lives of others. It's also called the soul winner's crown for saving souls to the kingdom. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now here we have the crown of righteousness for those who exemplified Christ's life in everything they do. They live Christ's life and will love His appearing. Okay, ready? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. And that does not fade away. So here we see the crown of glory that will be given to those who have the heart of Christ and tend their flock and were also filled with the desire to see them grow. Here are two more verses I found that describe one other crown. Please turn first to James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And also turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison,